We are currently in the midst of a series of messages on the will of God. And these messages will last for 7 weeks. Today is the second in the series. They are based on the writings in this book, which all members would have received this a few months ago. Theology for Every Christian. If you do not have, get it from the book room at a price that is affordable. Also, another book on the will of God is The Sevenfold Will of God by Reverend Timothy Toh, also available in the bookshop. These two books you ought to have and to read and to study and to avail yourselves and to be blessed. Today we are on page 44 of this book, so that you may go home, those of you who are serious, you know what is the will of God. Here it is, clearly explained. Now, this morning, let us focus our hearts and minds on the will of God. When was the last time you heard this term mentioned? Too often it is mentioned at the bedside of somebody who is perhaps suffering from terminal cancer. And all that the pastor can say is, well, so-and-so is not likely to recover, but this is the will of God. Too bad. It seems to be a kind of end-time, last days consolation. Or someone has met with a terrible accident, and they say, what can we do? Well, it's the will of God. Or someone has recently died and you go to the wake again. It seems that we have a kind of a ready avenue of casting blame. And God takes all the blame. Why do people get incurable cancer? It's the will of God. Why do people die prematurely? Because the will of God. And so sometimes we do get this wrong idea. This morning's topic is called the desiderative will of God according to the announcement we have given. And I want to give it to you very clearly so that at the end of this sermon you will understand what we are talking about when we talk of the will of God, in particular, the desiderative will of God. On the wall you see the title of today's meditation. And I'll keep it on so they can from time to time focus on it. And you'll never forget again. What a wonderful will of God is towards you. God has a will for you. A will towards you. A will that is called desiderative. What does desiderative mean? It's from a Latin word, which means to desire. When God takes you into the fold, you become His child. What father will ever neglect the child? That kind of relationship you cannot better. And besides, more than any human father, He is everlasting, unchangeable, powerful, caring. He neither sleeps nor gets fatigued. You know, through the day and night, 365 days and nights, every day, He cares for you. He desires for you. That's the meaning of desiderative. Earnestly desire. Not just desire for you, but it is earnest from the heart, meaning everything that He says to you, every promise made to you. And He'll never forget it. He's unchangeable. Oh, wonderful. And think, He longs for you. Do you long for somebody? Oh, yes, we all understand this kind of longing because of love. How God loves you. In His will, He includes you. And in this day's study, it is desiderative. Remember last week? It was preceptive. Preceptive is God tells you what He wants you to do. You do it, you find great blessing. But desiderative is God doing for you. He desires you. He longs for you. If there's a day you don't pray, you don't speak to Him, He thinks of you. He's thinking of you all the time for good. And so He longs for you to pray in the morning. Don't say, well, prayer is only when I'm in trouble. How sad the father will be if the child doesn't talk to him except he's in trouble. So this is, brings out an immense number of thoughts for your good. Think of it. God's will for me is that I speak to Him. When? Oh, He's longing for me. When does He long for you? All the time. Why does He long for you? Because you're His child. We read just now, we sang just now, it costs His Son's blood to buy you back into the fold so that He can have you as one of His sheep. And He will look after you, not just a day or a year, but from here until we arrive home, all your life. He never neglects you. Amazing. He longs for you. Finally, He misses you. We are going to see this when we conclude today's sermon with the story of the prodigal son. You know the prodigal son? Right, we'll come to that in a moment. But these are the things. Now, we recited just now that famous verse. Can we all say it together? It's the most famous in the whole Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now once more, I think we can do it better, huh? Louder. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, in this one verse is shown the will of God, the desiderative will of God. He desires who to receive everlasting life. Can you answer me that question? We sit here and say, well, of course, it's us. He desires us to have everlasting life and to enjoy heaven forever. Us. We are the chosen ones. We are the saved ones. How about those outside? Are they included? How about those wicked people? Gamblers, adulterers, wicked terrorists. Does God care for them? What does it say? All the world to believe. This is the unbelieving world. Do you believe that God loves them too? Oh, amazing. Let me ask you this. Before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sins, what were you? You were in the world. You were among that group of hateful people. Yes. Then how did we get saved? Because God loved the hateful people, the wicked people, the sinners. And Jesus says, I came into the world not to save the righteous. They don't need me if they're righteous. But it is the sinners, the wicked, the rebellious, the hateful. So this is the amazing inclusiveness of the gospel message. That is why we go and tell others. That's why we go into missions. That's why we go into places like Thailand, Cambodia, China, in all these places. What for? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for those in the mission field who have never heard. And you are to go and tell them there is a God who has a will for them. A desiderative will that they come to hear and to grasp that wonderful offer that whereas I'm lost, undone, on the way to hell and everlasting destruction. I say to anyone here this morning, if you have never come to receive the Savior and His offer of everlasting life, today is the opportunity. Yes, don't wait. When we close with prayer, you pray. And God, it will save you. And instantly, you will pass out of death into life, out of punishment and curse into his glorious blessing and eternal security. It's so simple as that. So, that verse. I give you another verse. So that you go away understanding fully what is the meaning of desiderative love. Please turn with me to Ezekiel in the Old Testament after Jeremiah, and you come to Lamentations and Ezekiel before Daniel. Right? That is the order in the Old Testament. Chapter 33. So that you will understand perfectly what is God's desiderative will. What does it mean? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. You'd like to read to me, read with me, please, or everybody, read and read aloud. All right, are you ready? The word of God must be sounded forth, and when you read, you are more doubly convinced. Together, please. Ezekiel 33, 11. Say unto them, as I live, said the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Amen. Now you got the message? If you ever asked, is God's will for the unbelievers? Is God's love for the unbelievers? Is John 3:16 for those wicked people who do so many wicked things, how can they ever be saved? Answer is yes. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, says Paul, of whom I'm chief. If God did not have pity on me, Paul says, I could never be saved. And that applies to all of us here. Every one of us here, we can never have anything. We can show God, hey, Lord, I deserve to be saved. I'm different. I said, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are condemned. Have no way out except God intervene. So in this verse, it's a wonderful verse. Ezekiel 33:11. Please note that and follow me. Say to them, who are these people? Those rebellious, wicked, sinning Israelites. God is speaking to his own people, the chosen people out of the millions. God has chosen one person, one people, Abraham's seed. And the Jews, Jesus, God's word says to them, as I live, said the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because once you die, that seals. That means, dear friends, recognize this, that now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Do not wait. Don't let anyone say, I will wait. Till just before I die, I will receive Jesus. I tell you, dear friends, this deathbed salvation is only recorded once. The thief on the cross. You're not the thief on the cross. Don't wait. Salvation is free. Salvation says now is the accepted time. So God says to his own people, what are you waiting for? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If the moment you die, your fate is sealed. There is no more second chance to say, perhaps when I'm in hell, I still have a chance to say, Lord, I repent. There is no such chance, dear friends. Read on. But that the wicked may turn his way and live, turn from his way. Anyone here who is still dabbling in sin, I say, turn from your way. Turn and live and follow the Lord and live for the Lord. Every Christian here, examine your own lives. How are you living? Turn from your wicked way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I say the same to the church in Calvary, Pandan. If anyone is turning back to the world, there is danger. Say, turn from your wicked way and live. Another verse, then we will go to our main theme. This verse is near the end of the Bible. It is in 2 Peter, which is just after James and before John's epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now here is a verse that is very relevant to our needs today. 2 Peter 3:9. Now, just pause a moment. People say, why does not Jesus return sooner? Why is he delaying? Why won't he come? Answer is in verse 9. Now you read and see. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's 2,000 years, and you say your BP church has been telling us for 58 years. 58 years ago, we preached in Prinsep Street. The Lord is coming, repent, quick. Now, after 58 years, he's not coming. He said, you people telling tall tales. I said, dear friends, we are telling you what God's word tells us. Jesus is not slack coming back, but there is a purpose for his not coming yet. And that purpose is given here. Follow now. Because he is long-suffering to us. Because God is giving us yet time for those who have not repented to repent. For those who have never served the Lord to serve him. There is a purpose in God's not sending the Lord Jesus yet. These days are urgent, but they are full of opportunity. Opportunity to repent. Opportunity to serve. Opportunity to go out and do something for the Lord, to live for him. Because now, here is God's will being defined for us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's will. What is God's will? God's will is that he is not willing that any should perish. Meaning to say, reverse it to a positive statement, he wills that all should repent. You get it? The first is stated in the negative. He's not willing any should perish, that none of earth, none on earth, even though they may be very wicked, living in sin, God does not will for them to be lost. His will, his earnest desire, his intense longing is that all mankind repent and believe. This is God's will. That is why he is not coming back yet. Now, to that famous prodigal son. Are you ready? What gospel is it recorded in? Gospel of Luke. Luke, Gospel, chapter 15. Now here is the lesson for today that will bring out very clearly the desiderative will of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 11. Now this story is told by the Lord Jesus himself, and it has got very pertinent, very applicable lessons for all of us here. Jesus says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follows to me. Meaning to say, Father, you have possessions. What is my share? Please work it out. If you are a father, how does it strike you? I say, no father, right thinking and loving both sons will welcome such an idea happily. You agree? My son, the younger one, wants the share of my property. Of course, I have intended. And it is natural that sons inherit from the father. But for the young son to come to me and say, Daddy, work it out. I want my share. How does the father feel? You put yourself, then you understand how God feels. When a sinner comes and say, I want to go into the world, this is what he wants. I want your share, my share of what you have. End of verse 12. That's right. He divided unto them his living. So he drew up a will, and he drew up a division of his estate, and whatever is due to the younger son, probably he didn't get as much as the older, which is normal. Anyhow, he got a lot of money, and he took it. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, which is typical of younger people in society. Today, you see it quite clearly. Who doesn't want to live the fast life? And the younger son goes and does exactly that. So there is a curse to be born into a rich family, you know, where the father gives lavishly. I've seen this among my patients, yes. Someone who can go to the casino, before our present casino, they went offshore in the ship, and one night he comes back and says, wow, last night 100,000 gone. Smiling, laughing, because he's got many more 100,000s. I say, dear friends, but there is a saying which says, money has wings. To trust in perishable wealth is a very deadly thing. And this young man, you think of the father watching him, thinking all the time, my son, when is he going to go away? And he doesn't have to wait long. He says, not many days after, the young son so charged with excitement, now I'm going to have a fling of all the things I like ever thought of doing. I like to do them. And he goes to a far country. Ah, dear friend, the whole obsession of this young man is father's house is no good. It's so drab and monotonous and dull and nothing exciting. I'm going far away. I don't want to see father anymore. I think I'm going to a place I'll find a whole lot of my friends, my kind of people, and I'm going to enjoy myself. Anyone has gone through that kind of life? You know what it is? This is what he did. What did he do? Wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, pause a while. What does a father do? Again, I appeal to fathers. Old and young, we all have the same feeling. All of us. If you have a son, the son is the son of your love. And when he leaves, you will be thinking, earnestly desiring what? My son. Wish he was still here. I see his bed unoccupied. I think of him. I see his shoes he left behind. I think of him. When I sit down to dinner, there is a vacant seat. I think of him. Longing for God's love is for the son. The father doesn't say, serve him right, wicked young man. And cut him off from his thinking. That's it. No, dear friends. No father will give up the son, but he will miss him dearly. Continue to miss him. Every day think of him. You know what he'll do every day? If you have ever had that experience, every car that comes around and stops at the gate, you think, could be my son. Could be him. Because it is a desire, a thought. And so for the old man, of course, in those days, there were no cars, but he will stand at the gate. You say, who told you?
The story tells me. He will stand at the gate every day. What does he do? Look down the road. That's where my son went. I look to see whether he will come back, because there is an intense longing and I miss him dearly. This is the desiderative will of God for us. Any sinners who go away from him, God is looking, yearning, thinking, missing you. Now, God works. Verse 14. When he had spent all, I said, money has wings. You can say, well, I have a million. I have 5 million. I tell you, a million or 5 million goes very fast. You don't know where it goes to, but it goes. And so a mighty famine rose in the land, and he began to be in want. Where did all his money go to? Where did all his friends go to? When he lived a riotous living, did he have friends? Answer, yes. You have many friends, we have much money to spend with them. Those friends are friends of opportunity, passing friends. They make use of you. Don't you go with them. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen, a pig farmer. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would almost have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. How sad. How sad. What a turn of fortune. Dear friends, trust not in uncertain riches. Trust not in worldly goods and things that you have today. But trust only in the living God. The one who saves you. The one who cares for you. The one who thinks for you, after you. Earnestly desiring you. The one who longs for you. Who misses you. Thinking of you, where is my son gone to? Verse 17, now, thank God there is a turning point. The turning point came in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, wow, look at me here, sitting with pigs. And when the pigs eat, they are very filled and happy. But I try to eat their food, I can't. It's not the same. Then he thinks to himself, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. How can it be? What a fool I am. Thank God for a turning of the mind to think sensibly, to consider the realities. Life is not in pleasures of a moment. Life is not in spending what you have quickly. But there are more things to life, things that are worthy and lasting, values that God only gives. Verse 18. Thank God for the hunger. Thank God for the famine. You know, these things are sent to cause us to wake up and to turn back to the Father. So verse 18 is a turning point. I will arise. How many here are in that situation? I say, dear friends, it's one thing to begin to think and regret. There are many who regret and they stay just where they are, regret. But they never arise and go back to the Father. I say, dear friends, if the Spirit of God today will speak to someone here who is in that situation, you know it's wrong. You know it's doing you immense harm. You know you should turn back. Do not sit there and do nothing. Think of this prodigal son. What did he do? Verse 18. I will arise. I say, dear friends, you will arise and think, at home I have a father who is earnestly desiring my presence. True? Absolutely. For the father, as I said, every day is missing the son. He sees the house is empty without the son. And he's longing the son will come back. So, verse 18 is the verse of salvation and turning point for anyone here who is still in the darkness of the world. Arise and go back to the Father. The Father in heaven is waiting for you. And you say to him, when you come back to the Father, what do you say? Father, I have sinned. There is no sweeter words than these. to tell the Father. You don't have to say very much. You don't have to make a long speech and give excuses. The Father knows all that you have done because He knows you better than you know yourself. What do you say? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee. I am no more worthy to be Your son. Just make me a servant. That's what we are worth. When you have left God, gone your own way, no more worthy, no more deserving to be called a son, just a servant. But now you see the will of God. Verse 20, He rose and came to the Father, but when He was yet a great way off. What did I say just now? I said the Father daily stands at the gate. Agree? Here it says. When He was yet a great way off, there the Father is watching. This, I assure you, dear friends, God does daily like the Father. Looking down the driveway, looking down the road, is my son coming up from there. I'm waiting for him with earnest desire. I long for my son. I miss him. That is the desiderative will of God. He rose, came to the Father. When he was a great way off, the Father saw him and he had compassion. Ah, what a word it is. God has compassion for all of us, for we all are in sin. There is no difference, no, not one. Everyone has sinned. And the thing is to arise and to go back to the Father and to come to the Father and say, Father, I have sinned. And the Father will see, will look down and notice you and run to welcome you. What a welcome home. When the Father saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Amen. Desiderative will of God causes a father to welcome the wretched son, undeserving, filthy, sinner, rebellious, spurning the father's love and the hospitality and the shelter of the home where he had been born and brought up, and all his life he's lived there. Now he says, no more. I'm going to a far country. I don't want my father anymore. Father doesn't change. We sang in the song, Unchangeable Love of God. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Yes, the confession is, I have sinned against God. Our first sinning is always against God. God is so good. God loved us. And we sin against him. Our confession is always to God. Then to the Father. And the Father says, welcome home. Amazing. This is God's love for the sinner that we see every time we come back to the Father at the foot of the cross and confess our sins to the Father. The Father never refuses, never says no to the sinner. Said, go away, too late. It's too late only when you have passed the door of death. It's too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 22, the climax of the story is the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, give him a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet. He looked like a beggar, didn't he? Yes, came home in rags, without shoes, just a vagabond, prodigal son. All he has is a record of sin, going into the world, forsaking the Father, spurning the love of the Father, and yet the Father loves him. This is God's love. This is God's will. This is the desiderative will of God. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat, be merry, for this my son was dead. He's alive again. When we come to Jesus, we who are dead in sin, are made alive. cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and given life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Is there anyone who is in the midst, in the depths of rebellion against God? I do not know who you are, but God knows. It may be like the younger son who spurned the father's love and goes to a far country and there wastes his substance, living a righteous life because you're far from father, far from those who know you, so you don't care what you do. But God knows. God is longing, waiting, looking down the way whether you are coming back, and that is the desiderative will of God, longing for you, waiting for you, desiring you to come back to receive wonderful welcome of God. Speak to him now, dear friends. Thank him for saving you if you are walking with him. Thank him for enabling you by his Holy Spirit. Thank him that he has not rejected you, but daily thank him for enabling you to walk with him, to serve him. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for teaching us what is the will of God. That we, knowing the will of God, will say, thank you, Lord, that you thought of me, that you opened the way for me by your wonderful desiderative will, earnestly desiring me, longing for me, wanting me home. O Lord our God, may we all return to thee. The Father is waiting, longing, and desiring our company. And may we all return and say, thank you, Lord, for saving, for taking us out of the world again. This is our prayer. Keep us strong in the faith every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.